that you, the why, may proclaim. See, that's the point. The point is not, I got a wonderful plan for your life so that you can accept me and then go live for yourself. That's the Americanized version. The biblical version is this: you die to self, you crucify yourself, you give your life away in missionary sacrifice, even if it means go across the street. And as you do that, you are heralding, you are proclaiming the wondrous glories of Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, just another day to choose contentment. You reminded me as I was driving here this morning that contentment is a choice. So Lord, may we, whether we're grieving, whether we are in a valley, or maybe we're rejoicing through a mountaintop experience, may we always be praising your name. Worthy is the Lamb, because great is your faithfulness. And so, God, may we open your word as our hearts are open. Father, we always pray that you protect us from the schemes of the enemy. And I ask that you'd move me out of the way so that we just see you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 26, looking at verses 24 through 32. And the title is True and Rational Words. We just pulled it from what we're going to read today in God's Word. But I was thinking back as we're leading into this text, which we've broken down into three sections, and you'll see it there in your notes. But I was thinking back from last time together, and there were two things that I was marinating on, and they were somewhat subtle, but not so subtle. But remember, we talked about that there Paul is recounting to King Agrippa his conversion. And when was he traveling? Do you remember? Did this stick out to anyone? At midday. And that was unusual. Remember, that was very unusual that you would travel in the hot sun in that culture in that day. But it just showed how vehement and determined Paul Saul at the time was to go execute Christians. He had this dark, overwhelming, insatiable desire to get to Damascus. I got to get there because I hate truth. I hate these people. And when everyone else is at home in the AC, I'm heading to Damascus at midday. Just powerful, wasn't it? That one little nugget. But then the other nugget that really stood out to me, when Jesus said to Saul, Paul, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Who at the time was Saul, Paul actually persecuting? Do you remember? The Christians in Damascus. And so what another glaring reminder that when we persecute, remember the word simply means this, to mistreat. So when we mistreat truth tellers, when we mistreat Christians that are true Christ followers, we're actually, man, this should just rattle my cage and your cage, we are actually persecuting Jesus. Wow. Like, wow. So that leads into today, Acts 26, verse 24 and following. Let's just jump right into these three sections. We're going to look at section 1, which is Acts 26, 24. One verse. This is the Word of God. "And as he was saying," do we know who he is? Paul. "These things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice," literally in the Greek, it means to yell. Now, pause, because there's another subtle nuance. Who is Paul speaking directly to in this passage? Someone said it. Can you say it louder? King Agrippa. Who interrupts Paul? Well, that happens, doesn't it? Ever been in a situation where the person you're talking to, somebody else interrupts the conversation? What does Proverbs say? It says that when you meddle in a conversation not your own, it's like taking a dog by the ears. He's addressing King Agrippa. And Festus is so furious at the truth that he can't keep his mouth shut. And what does he say? Paul, you are out of your mind. That's a serious accusation, but a common one against truth tellers. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. See, typically, much learning would make people in their right mind. But not when you're going to war against someone who hates the truth. And here Paul is, set the stage. After 2 years, he's been incarcerated, perhaps wearing the same clothes for 2 years, we don't know, but I can assure you this, it looks like a homeless man in the midst of a presidential ball. That's the picture. Just picture a presidential ball with King Agrippa. He's got, yes, his sister. There she is, Bernice. He's having an incestuous affair with her. She's having multiple affairs with other men around the region. They're there on their high horse, on their high throne, and all of their grandiose, prideful arrogance. And here comes humble Paul into the room, homeless looking. Paul, small, humble. Holds his hand out. He says, look, I don't worship you. I worship Jesus. I'm going to proclaim truth to you. And then Festus says, I can't sit here and listen to truth because I'm infuriated by it. I got to say something because I hate it. I hate the truth. See, people who walk in darkness always have a tipping point. There's always a tipping point to those who walk in darkness. They hear the truth long enough, and at some point, their head just explodes. Not even talking to him. Paul's talking to King Agrippa, and Festus goes, enough, I can't hear this, it's driving me mad. Did you catch that thought? It's driving, don't miss this, it's driving Festus mad. And what does he accuse Paul of being? Mad. When someone walks in darkness, the play, you see this happen all the time. We can't find anything to get against Paul. This is hearing number five. We've tried everything. So now let's try the he's insane ploy. No, he's not insane. Festus, you're just going to do everything you can to cover up your darkness. King Agrippa, did you notice this? He says nothing. He says nothing. He says nothing. Festus goes berserk because he cannot connect the truth that here Paul is going, look, I was talking with Jesus who, yes, was dead, but he's alive, and he can't wrap his head around that. That how could that even happen? And Agrippa's sitting there, and Bernice is there, and all of the royalty is there, and Festus is just losing his mind, going, I got to do something. I got to say something because I'm under heavy conviction. I can't sit back and take this much longer. But isn't this exactly... This is so spot on how Satan works. That's how he works. There's nothing new under the sun. The person who is walking in truth is often accused of being mad, losing their mind. Something's wrong. Very, very insightful. This is a staple in the arsenal of a truth hater. This is a staple. That's why I wrote down key number one. I want you to write this down. Here's key number one to fill this in your notes. As we see here in Acts 26, 24, from the mistreatment or persecution that Paul continued to endure, this is just nonstop in his life. The response to heralding of the truth of Jesus will often be spiritually deranged anger. That's Festus. And false accusations, that's Festus, of insanity from those walking in darkness. You got to remember that whether it be the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the whole Sanhedrin, that these were very spiritually narcissistic people. And there actually is a thing called narcissistic rage. You just come unhinged. Can't take it. That's exactly what's going on here with Festus. I mean, can you imagine what Paul must have endured? If you put yourself in Paul's shoes, I mean, we read about like what he's gone through, but it's silent on all the other stuff around his life. Can you imagine all the chatter about him? Just imagine all the chatter going on. All the scheming, the ploys, but we don't want to get found out, so we got to redirect and accuse him of now being insane, even though he's a truth teller. I wrote this down. I said, those who talk about others to us will at some point talk about us to others. Run from them with your life. It's a trap. These types of people will slowly lure you in, but at some point you yourself will become the bait. I mean, think about this for those who hated Paul. The deceitfulness of sin is that when we are a slave to a particular sin, in our culture, the allure of the enemy of self, the allure that I want the applause, the allure that I'm insecure, the allure that I just hate the truth because it's too convicting. And so there's these allures, and they're actually lures that bait us and seduce us and trick us and hoodwink us and slowly begin to reel us in. Romans would say it like this, Romans 6:16, write that verse down. It says this, Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves," in other words, you give yourselves, you go, you present yourselves, you give yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, "you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either," there's only two choices, "of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Isn't that a great thought from Romans 6:16? Who we obey is truly who we serve. That's good, isn't it? If we're obeying self, if we're obeying others that are not following Christ, we're not serving Christ. Festus is not serving Christ. Agrippa is not serving Christ. They hate him. Because Paul Tripp even said, sin plays havoc with our spiritual vision. And the most dangerous aspect of this already dangerous condition is that spiritually blind people tend to be blind to their blindness. End quote. You wonder when you think about Festus, and you think about Agrippa, and you think about Paul, and hearing number five, and here he is, and he's guiltless, and they're still trying to nail him to the wall because they just hate this gospel, this Jesus, that there is God, and there is man, and there's one mediator. It's, yes, the God-man, Jesus Christ himself, that he's the mediator, that he brings God and man together. He's the bridge. It's only through Christ. It's by his atoning work. It's by his blood. It's by his righteousness. There's no other name you can be saved, but only by Jesus. And Festus goes, no. I love me, is what he's saying. I love me. And that's our culture. What does God's word say about this? Well, his own kids, Israel. Listen to this, Hosea. Probably haven't heard that for a while. Hosea chapter 9, write this down under key 1. Hosea 9, 7 through 9. This is God's righteous anger and fury with his own children, Israel. The days of punishment, verse 7 of Hosea 9, have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad. I think we've heard that before. Because of your great iniquity, because of your great premeditated, calculating sin, is what that means, and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves. There's the root. As in the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity. God will remember their premeditated scheming behind the scenes, calculating sin. He will punish their sins. Matter of fact, when you think about this accusation by Festus, who Paul was not talking to, he's talking to King Agrippa, but Festus loses his mind. He goes berserk. He steps in. He blurts out what's really in his heart, and that happens. Just give us all time, and we'll blurt out what's really in there. And he accuses him of being mad, even though he's not insane. But this happened to Jesus. Write down Mark chapter 3. Jesus was not immune from this. Mark 3:21. This is his own family. This is Jesus. And when his family heard it, so if you go back and read the preceding verses, you'll see the context. They went out to seize him. This is the first instance of a Baker Act, right? We got to do something with this guy. For they were saying, he is out of his what church? Mind. This is Jesus' own family. Tell you what, you tell the truth, you stand for the truth. They're going to try to nail you to the wall somehow, some way, and when they can't find anything to nail you with, don't be surprised when they play the he, she is out of their mind card. Because it really goes back to the Garden of Eden. This just dawned on me. Think about this for a moment. So, Garden of Eden, even go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And there Satan is, planting seeds of doubt to discredit who? God. Yeah. You talk about out of your mind. Hey, I'm going to get up today and go try to discredit God. That sounds like a great idea, right? How stupid can you be? And yet that's exactly what Satan did. And for the people that work for him, that's what they do. Oh, we love us. We're going to protect us at all costs. And we don't care who gets in our way. We don't care who we destroy, what we destroy. We're all in for us, even though we yay for Jesus. And that's exactly what happened back in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Did he? You sure about that, Adam and Eve? You positive? Just enough doubt to discredit. Because what happened when you look at the Garden of Eden, truthfully, you don't even have to argue this. This is just hermeneutically correct. Satan is calling God a liar. When who is the father of all lies? That's why when you hear an accusation, you need to pause and go, let me just pause on this for a moment. Because so many times, accusations against truth tellers are simply unwitting admissions by the accuser of their own life. And that's exactly what's going on here. This is Paul. This is Festus. We just pulled back all the way to the beginning, and nothing has changed between those two instances, and nothing has changed from this instance of Paul to where we are today. Just let that sink in. What do you think the world thinks about those who surrender to Jesus? And I'm talking about true surrender. Let me just caveat this. I'm sitting with a ministry person yesterday, and we're talking, and this ministry person loves holiness, loves obedience, loves repentance that is fruit-bearing of true repentance. And this person made this comment. They said, boy, the crowd's gotten small in their world. Are you surprised? Of course it does. This is the narrow way. If you really are going to surrender to Christ, this is what God says about the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians, write this down. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 31. It's a longer passage. Bear with me. Follow along on the screens. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 31. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Who's writing, by the way, besides the Holy Spirit? Who's the instrument? Paul. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Like, how many times have you seen that? You hear, you know, some guy on the TV or whatever, and you go, man, that was amazing, that was great. You know, you're just flipping out doing cartwheels. And what's happening is we're giving that guy all the glory, all the praise, and we need to start going, God, you're the one. You're the one, God, who gets all the praise, all the glory. That's just the vessel. That's the broken jar of clay is all that is. Broken jar of clay. Because what will happen if we praise the vessel, we're going to empty right here the cross of Christ of its power. 18, here it is. For the word of the cross is folly, it's where we get our English word moron, to those who are perishing. So it's foolishness. So if you today go, you know what, I'm in, I want holiness, I want righteousness, I want obedience, I want to bear fruit worthy of repentance, I want a life that shows that my life has been changed. I'm tired of talking about it, I actually want to go live it. If you desire that, I'm telling you right now, write down 1 Corinthians 1:18. Because the people you come in contact with, your family, your friends, even church people, the guy on the girl on the ball team, everywhere you go, at some point you are going to be labeled a fool. You're a fool, that's what they're going to say. But the word of the cross is moronic, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, here's the good news. To us who are being saved, rescued, it is what? It is the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite of God. For it is written, I will destroy. This is God speaking here. If you're struggling today, let's just lay down the table. If you're struggling with, you know, you got to have you and put your name out there, buckle up as we read this. This is frightening. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness, the folly of what we preach. Not really foolishness. He's playing on 1:18. They think it's foolishness. It's not. It's the power of God to save those who believe, to rescue those who surrender. That's how that's better translated. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. but we preach Christ crucified. However, it's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That's powerful, isn't it? The foolishness of God is wiser than any man and all men put together. And the weakness of God is stronger than all men put together. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, here it is, according to worldly standards. Boy, that's rich. Not many were powerful according to worldly standards. Not many were of noble birth according to worldly standards, but God chose, he selected divinely what is what? Foolish in the world to shame. To shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Here's always the why, two words, so that, verse 29, so that, here it is. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then here it is, one more why. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in who, church? The Lord. I'm telling you, if you are a boastful person, you are playing with fire. I'm telling you what, he's going to bring you down. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible says God opposes the proud. He goes to war. Like he's going to war against the proud. Taking you down is what he's saying. God's saying, don't mess with me and my glory. I will take you down. And there's no such thing as a prideful Christian. It's a contradiction in terms. If you're prideful, repent now before you continue to destroy your life and the people around you. Powerful when you think about it. Social media has just done a number on this. Don't even get me started on this one. Social media. It has been proven that social media is rewiring our brains. It's been proven that when you get liked on social media, you get a dopamine drip. It's been proven. Just fuels this stuff. It fuels it. I got to get more. Now what you need is Jesus. That's what we need. But it's all a ploy of the enemy. It's a ploy of the enemy. So how does Paul respond to unhinged, out of control Festus? What does he do? I'm curious, aren't you? Look at 26, 25 through 27 of Acts. 26, Acts, 25 through 27. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind. My mind's clear is what that means. I'm sound. You're just accusing me of something to try to take the focus off you and your wickedness is what he's saying. Most excellent Festus, he's still respectful. But I am speaking true, truth is what that means, and rational words. So think about this. So for 2 years, Paul has been incarcerated. And after 2 years, instead of saying, help, get me out of here when the time comes to speak in front of nobility, he goes, after 2 years, well, might as well lay it all on the table. You need Jesus. You need the truth is what you need. And Festus is so infested with wickedness that, well, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He got squeezed and he spoke. He got squeezed and he went berserk. Because he couldn't handle the truth. And that's what the truth will always do. It'll lead every human being to a point. It'll lead every human being to a point. You either embrace the truth or you rebel against it. And those are the only two options. And Festus made his bed and he's about to sleep in it. 26, for the king knows about these things. Oh, that's bold. Did you catch that nuance? Wow. Festus interrupts. Paul goes, shh. I'm not talking to you. The king knows about these things. You know the truth, King Agrippa. You know it. You can deny it, but you know it. You know it. For I am persuaded. I love this. For I am persuaded, 26, that none of these things have escaped his notice. Boy, he's tightening the screws, isn't Paul? For this has not been done in a corner. Isn't that a great nuance? I read that and I about fell out of my chair. I thought, those who are accusing truth tellers always do what they do in a corner. Have you noticed that? Isn't this crazy? Always in a corner. Powerful. Just powerful stuff here. Paul's like, I'm not in a corner. I'm in front of all of you guys. I look like a homeless dude. And I'm proclaiming the glories of Jesus Christ, him crucified, him risen. And you can have true life. You don't have to walk in darkness anymore, Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, and the whole crowd. You don't have to walk in this anymore. But you can't hide in the corner if you want. That is your option. Not some back alley. I mean, it was common knowledge in Israel at that time that Jesus was talked about being risen from the dead. This is common knowledge in that day. This is some secret. And yet more accusations. 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Now, Paul is so bold. He is so bold in front of the king. He's like, I know you've heard this. I know you understand this because you've been, yes, educated, King Agrippa. I know you intellectually know all this. Do you believe it, though? That's the real question. Do you surrender to it? And this is quite intriguing by Paul. Because think about this. If King Agrippa says he believes it, what's going to happen to his donor base of the Romans? That well is probably going to go dry. It will encourage the Jews. But if he says, no, I don't believe it, it's going to encourage the Romans. The Jews are going to be furious. He might have an uprising. So what does he say? It's a dilemma. And this is always the dilemma of those walking in darkness. They play both sides. They play both sides. Who can I use today to get what I want? And so if you don't go along with the game, you get canceled, on to the next. But there's always this playing the middle. And that's why key number two says it like this. Key two. As we see here in Acts 26, 25 through 27, through Paul's response, as more resistance to the truth and more false accusations arise on account of the truth, simply remain confident in the truth, rest in the truth, and be bold for the truth.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Think about what Paul told young Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 14, to support this thought. This is Paul speaking to young Timothy, who's a bit timid. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, that's glorious. When's the last time you talked with someone who professed Christ, and they said, you know what, I'm actually a prisoner of Jesus. I'm a prisoner. He owns me. He owns me. But share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us, who rescued us, who called us to what a holy calling. There's that word holy again. Be holy for I am holy. It's not a suggestion. It's a command for every true believer. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and his grace. Works are an outflow of a true conversion. They give evidence. Works, what happens? They bear fruit, works that are worthy. They prove that the repentance was real. That's what that means. Proves it. There's proof in that repentance pudding, you could say, which he gave us in Christ, not apart from, but in him before the ages began. Now look at verse 10 of 2 Timothy 1, and which now has been manifested through the appearing, I love this, of our Savior Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who abolished death. I love this. And he brought life and immortality to light. There it is, not darkness, but to light through what? The gospel, the good news. For which I was appointed, divinely selected, a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I love this. For I know who I have believed. Do you guys know that today? Do you know who you have believed? And are you convinced? And I am convinced, Paul said. I'm convinced that he is able to guard, to protect, to preserve until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, Paul says. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm just the vessel. Imitate me, but really you're imitating Christ. And the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells. It means this, to take up residence in. It means this, to be under the control of, to be under the sway of, that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are under His control. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it with your life is what he's saying. Guard it. Because Romans even says this in 8:17 through 18, Paul writes there, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided, this is so key, provided we suffer with him. Let me read this again. Romans 8:17 through 18. And if children, then heirs, so everyone goes, yay, this is amazing. We're children of God, we're heirs of God. We're fellow heirs with Christ. Amen, amen. Provided we suffer with him. Oh, we don't like that part. In order that we may be glorified with him. Pause there for a moment. See, the suffering, what he's saying is this. If you're really going to pursue holiness and righteousness and obedience and true commitment and bear fruit worthy of repentance, you are going to suffer is what he's saying. And you'll be an heir because of that. You'll be a child of God. Because then he just puts the big red bow in verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. They don't pass the test, is what that means, with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That should be every true believer's mantra. Why? Because if you're a true believer, you're going to suffer for the name. If you're a true believer, you're going to suffer for the name. You're going to be like a Paul. You know, people come out of the woodwork. They're going to try to nail you to the wall. They can't make up anything because it's not sticking, so they will begin to make up more stuff. And sooner or later, they'll play the insanity card. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, he writes to that jacked-up church in Corinth. He says, since we have such hope, we are very, what? Bold. Ephesians 6, it's the armor of God. It's the last three verses in that glorious text. Read it later, 10 through 20, but this is 18 through 20. It says this, Paul writes as he's in house arrest, most likely he's looking at a Roman guard, and he goes, hey, I need an illustration. Hey, I got a Roman guard here. Let's write about what he's wearing. 18, praying at all times, in the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert, be vigilant. The devil, your adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. You better be on your guard. He's going to lure you in. He's going to bait you. So many times you try to get out, and he's got you in his claws. Don't let him do it. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth, how boldly, to proclaim, to herald the mystery the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I love this. So he's an ambassador, and yet he's incarcerated. I love this. This is good. I'm going to keep sharing the gospel, even though they got me in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's Paul. That's the life of Paul. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Just blows me away. And what really blows me away is when you look at this last section in Acts 26. Look at this with me. 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32. Here it is. Acts 26. And Agrippa said to Paul, so now Agrippa responds. So Paul speaks, Festus goes berserk, interrupts, Paul responds. Now Agrippa says, hey, my turn. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? That's the ESV, which I believe, after looking at multiple translations, I believe that's the most close to the original manuscripts, that right there. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Cliff notes, all right, we love cliff notes. This is a delay tactic. He knows he's in a dilemma. King Agrippa, well, if I say I do believe it, I got a major issue with my donors. And if I say I don't believe it, the Jews are going to have an uproar. 29, and Paul said, whether short or long. I love this response. I mean, this is Holy Spirit inspired. Let me back right up. Go back to 28. Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, in other words, I need some time to think about it. And anytime someone says, I need time to think about it, here's what they're really saying. No, I reject it. If you need time to think about being eternally saved and no longer rot in the lake of fire, what you're saying is no. But it's a delay tactic. And so 29, and Paul said, whether short or long, I love that. Short time, long time, Agrippa, it doesn't matter. I would to God that not only you, but here it is, but also all. So now he goes from King Agrippa responding to Festus who's interrupting. Now he's looking at everybody in this presidential hall. He's going, I want all of you to know Jesus. That's powerful, isn't it? All from a unassuming, probably not very good-looking, homeless-looking guy. Wow, that's the power of God, isn't it? That's that Corinthians narrative we just read. How he just brings to shame those that are playing the game. And he takes a willing vessel like Paul and just shows off his glory. Paul's like, Agrippa, I'm in chains, but I'm actually free. And Agrippa, you are free, but you're actually in chains. That's what he's saying. See, that's the hope in Christ. The hope in Christ is that you are no longer in chains. I just read an article here this past week by Steve Weatherford. He was the punter for the Giants when they beat the Patriots in one of those Super Bowls. And this was the headline I saw that caught my eye. It said, I won the Super Bowl, and it was the most depressing night of my life. Okay. I need to read this. This must be good. Long story short, he wins the Super Bowl, has an amazing game, punting a football, a piece of leather. When all the music fades, when all the hoopla fades, all the noise, he goes back to his hotel. He's sitting there in silence, and he said, I was totally empty. That right there is what happens when you don't surrender to Jesus. What will it profit a man if you gain the Super Bowl? That's the Message translation. But lose your soul. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to communicate here. I mean, think about this. This is just phenomenal. Because look at verse 30 and 31. So 30 and 31, here's subtleties. Remember, there's a lot of subtleties. You go slowly through this. So 30 and 31, after reading 28 and 29, you think there might be a little bit of hope here. Look at 30 and 31 of Acts 26. Then the king arose, and the governor, Festus, Bernice, oh man. Let's get everyone that's wicked, stand up. Here we go, right? And those who were sitting with them, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, so a bunch of wicked people are going to talk to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. Wow. Now that's good, isn't it? Like, this is hearing number 5, and the wicked have a powwow, and they go, this is number 5. Like, he's not guilty. Paul is 5 for 5 in his hearings. You would think that this would be the moment of being set free. Huh. And you know what's interesting? When I just read that, this occurred to me. So the three of these and the other people, but the three, the big three we'll call them, not the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus, but the wicked three, Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus, these are three people that are totally unsaved, and yet they have admitted that Paul, a saved man, is innocent. Now just let that sink in for a minute. You got unsaved people going, this guy's done nothing wrong. Very, very interesting. However, look at our final verse, 32. See, wickedness, unless repented of, always remains wickedness. 32, and Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Church, this is one of the most damning verses in all of the Bible. You say, why? I mean, just look at it right now on the screens or in your Bible. Let me read it again. So they've already said he's innocent. 32, and Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So they fully admitted he's innocent, which means they could have set him free. There's no case. It's more shenanigans, more trying to protect themselves. But as they rejected the light of the gospel, what happens when you reject the light of the gospel? You're going to continue to walk in darkness. So even though you can say, this person's innocent, you're still in darkness. You're like, well, wait a minute, we still got to protect ourselves and we got to get rid of this guy, but we know he's innocent. And that's what wickedness does. It sacrifices truth tellers on the altar of self-preservation. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no conviction. Just send them on to Nero. Where he will be beheaded and he'll be a martyr for the gospel. But think about this, how wicked and demonic do people have to be to willingly concoct stories and charades to try to bring down truth tellers? I mean, that's just demonic. That's just sick. And that's exactly what Paul is facing here. I mean, why? I was sitting there the other day going, why would they conspire? Like, can I put some, I was trying to put like some skin on it. Like, I mean, I know why, but why? I wrote down number one, self-focus. The insatiable desire to get one's own way through prideful rebellion. Number two, man focus. This is an outflow of being self-focused. Any person who is focused on themselves is greatly, greatly, greatly concerned about keeping the phony performance up in front of the other people around them. And they will go to any length to do so. Interesting. Key number 3, our last key, write this down. Key 3. As we see here in Acts 26, 28 through 32, through Paul's relentless boldness, the end goal in standing, this is for us that are true Christ followers, the end goal in standing courageously for the gospel is that for all people that we encounter will truly repent, run from the darkness, and surrender their lives to Jesus. That should be your goal. If you're here today, you're going, I'm a Christ follower. I'm a work in progress. Join the club, but my life is no longer my own. I'm not working against the gospel. I'm not working against truth tellers. I'm not trying to undermine. Man, I am in. I am rowing in the same direction. If that's you here today, your goal in your life, wherever you go, should be this, that all people, all of them, would come to know this Jesus who is called the Christ. And then I made this note. Paul had five hearings. He's not been convicted once. So he's 5 for 5, as I said. And how many people, did you catch this nuance? How many people surrendered to the gospel that day? Do we know? How many? Take a wild guess. Big fat what? Goose egg, right? Paul, loser, right? Loser. That's what you do when you take the world's template. But when you take God's template, even though it was a big L on his forehead, loser from the world's standards, Paul was faithful and obedient, amen? See, the end goal for my life and your life is not to draw a crowd. The end goal for your life and my life is to be faithful and obedient, pursue holiness and righteousness and all those things that bear fruit worthy of repentance. That's the goal. Get away from this Americanized, narcissistic, heretical evangelism. Get away from it. It's unbiblical. I'm telling you what, it'll suck you in. It'll get you in its claws. And sometimes I'm telling you, I've seen this happen. Once it chews you up and spits you out, it will destroy you, your marriage, your family, your church, everyone in your path. As I counsel with pastors, and I've been doing this, they're coming. I'm talking with them. What's going on in your life? And they're hurting. And they're just, it's all over the board. It's like, I'm trying. But they're warring against this man-made theology that has nothing to do with true salvation. What you end up having in these situations is usually one of two things. You either are creating backsliders at best or false converts at worst. Just let that sink in for a minute. Sometimes God will allow truth tellers to remain in environments where they're speaking the truth day after day, month after month, year after year. Rejection, 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 rebellion, 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 rebellion. And sometimes that happens. Just ask the prophets. Just ask Paul. Just ask Jesus. That's why Isaiah, for the hope of the gospel, says this. Isaiah 45:22, this was the verse that an old farmer was preaching as a substitute pastor on the day that Charles Spurgeon surrendered his life to the Lord. This is the verse. In a country church where it would look like a total failure. Failure! Your failure. Old farmer preacher preaches from this. He says these words from God's word. Turn to me, repent, and be saved. Be rescued, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And Charles Spurgeon heard this, and his heart was ripped wide open, ripped wide open. Jesus took over, and he became what is known to this day as the Prince of Preachers. Through an old farmer in a tiny, floundering country church that to the American view of success, flop! And here comes Charles Spurgeon. See, that all goes back to 1 Corinthians 1:17-31. Man's wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of the great God. I was just talking to a ministry person here recently, and they're talking and they're sharing about this book they're reading, and they're raving about this book they're reading. The book they're reading is talking about how we've failed miserably in the American church because we typically put people in leadership that look successful in the eyes of the world, and yet their character is rotten and out of tune with God. That's what the book says. No wonder the persecuted church is sending missionaries to America. That's been going on for many, many years. Think about Acts 1, again, thinking about if you're a true convert, if it's real, and this is your mission. Right here, Acts 1, 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, so this is the disciples, will you at the time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, Jesus, to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but here's what you do need to go do. Isn't that funny how we often don't focus on what we need to do? Because we're so often so focused on feeding the beast of the enemy of self. But you will receive power. When? When? When you go to a conference? When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I love being around those people. You will be my witnesses. You will be my martyrs is what the word is there. You may die for your faith. Like there's some in this room today that you may die for your faith. It may come to a point in your life where someone says, renounce Jesus or die. And then you got to make a decision. Which one am I going to do? But I guarantee you this, that word martyr, even if you don't physically die for your faith, it means this. When Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I. Every true believer will have to put yourself to death. If you're out there promoting yourself and trying to get your name out there and make sure everyone's applauding you and get your dopamine drip, all you're doing is warring against God. You're not going to win. Going to pay a heavy price. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be my witnesses, my martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and at the ends of the earth. Matthew 28, it's not the great suggestion, it is the great commission, 16 through 20. It's the last thing that Jesus said in the book of Matthew. Typically, the last thing you say in a book is very, very mission critical, and here's what he says. The 11 disciples, they went to Galilee. You got to remember, he's just arisen from the dead, so we cut him a little bit of slack here. They go to the mountain Jesus had directed them to. That's so good. Jesus said, go this direction. They said, I'm going. Got to go obey. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Boy, right there, we could park out on that one for weeks. Like when you see Jesus, what is your response? Hey, buddy, here's my list. Or is it, you're just awesome, just amazing, you're worthy, you're worth it. Is that what we do? Here's my list. I'm not getting what I want. Do we worship him? Worship him? But some doubted. Yeah, I get it. I get why they doubted. Here's Jesus. He's risen from the grave. They didn't believe when he said, I'm going to rise on the third day, but they doubted. Verse 18, though, here it goes. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, not some, but all. So the first bookend is, Jesus is like, I got all authority. In other words, this, when Satan goes, I want to do this, or I want to go here, or I want to do that, Jesus goes, you got to go through my sovereignty. So there's times where Jesus will go, Satan, go here, stop. Other times he goes, you know what, I'm just going to let you run wild. Because ultimately it's going to be for my glory. All authority, not some, but all authority in heaven and on earth. It shows the scope. All has been given to me. So you need to go do something, he says, to you, to me, to the disciples. Go therefore. It's an assumptive in the original language. It means this, as you are going. It's assumptive. If you're really a true believer, you're just going to go. You don't need to be told what to do. That's just the foolishness of our culture today. You got to tell everyone what to do. Go do the right thing. No, just go do it. No one told me to do it. Go therefore. Make disciples. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe. Teaching them in the Greek to obey. I don't want to obey. I don't want to submit. okay, that's your deal that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. So take this to the bank, go back to Festus, go back to Paul, go back to Agrippa, go back to Bernice. He already knows, Paul does, that in the midst of all of the pain and the hurt and the torment and all the disappointment and who knows what else that we don't know about in Scripture, but you can only imagine the harassment that he was under by Satan and the demons and the people that are working for him. And yet Paul knows that all authority has been given to the one he's given his life to. All authority, not some. And Paul knows that Jesus is going to be with him even to the end of the age, even to the chopping block of Nero. I'm going to be with you, Paul. I'm going to be with you. Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. Lastly, write down James 4:7-10. James 4:7-10, for the true believer, you will embrace this. For the false believer, you will kick, scream, and hate against these verses. Submit, right there. We lost half of our country with the first word, didn't we? I mean, half of America just got lost with the first word, submit. I'm not submit to anybody. Don't tell me what to do. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It means come under his control. It actually means to come under. That's what it means, to come under. So submit, come under. Therefore, to God, resist the devil. Don't invite him in. And he will flee from you. In other words, this, run for your life. That's what that means. Run for your life. You know, so often we go, well, you know, when they're tempted to rob a bank or sleep around or whatever, yeah, run for your life. No, when gossip is on the table, run for your life. Get out of there. Like, get out. I'm telling you, it's going to kill you. It'll destroy you. Remember, when they talk to you about someone else, at some point in your journey, you're going to become the bait. When you say no, healthy boundary, oh, it'll happen. It'll happen, trust me. Draw near to God, verse 8. He'll draw near to you. I don't know if there's a more comforting verse that I rely on a daily basis than James, right there, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Like in the midst of your pain and sorrow and hurt, and trust me, I get it. I get it. Just draw near to him. God, you're there. And your word says, if I draw near to you, you're going to draw near to me, and I need you. I need you, Lord. The pain is great, you might say today. Maybe that's your story. The pain is so great. And you're like, I have a submissive heart to you, a repentant heart. I want holiness. I want righteousness. I want obedience. I'm going to resist. I'm going to run for my life from the enemy, and I'm going to just draw near to you, God, and I'm going to take this to the bank. I'm going to hold on. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hang on for dear life that you're going to draw near to me. And that's what happens to a life that is in full submission to the Lord. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's it right there, isn't it? Division means two visions. Double-minded, same thing. You're here, but you're here. And people walk in darkness, as I already said, whether it be Festus or Agrippa or Bernice, they're talking out both sides of their mouth because they're playing the game. They're straddling the fence. And we've got to remember that Satan owns the fence. You're riding the fence today. Satan owns it. You're working for him, regardless of who you profess. Be wretched. There's humility. Mourn. There's contrition of the humility. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will do what, church? He'll exalt you. See, so many people today, that's what they're craving. They're like, I want to be exalted. I want my own little kingdom. I want my will. And all of that wars against God, his fame, his renown, and his glory. And he simply will not tolerate those that do that. That's why, lastly, 1 Peter 2, write this down and we'll close. 1 Peter 2:9-12. Used this here recently, but I felt like I wanted to use it again.
1 Peter 2:9 through 12, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There it is again. A people for his own possession. Boy, that there again. Wow. Woo. Imagine that. Hey, pastor, hey, deacon, hey, church member, whoever it is, they come to you and they say, I want this Jesus. And you're like, hey, are you ready to make yourself a possession of him? Well, that will weed out the chaff, won't it? That you, the why, may proclaim. See, that's the point. The point is not, I got a wonderful plan for your life so that you can accept me and then go live for yourself. That's the Americanized version. The biblical version is this: you die to self, you crucify yourself, you give your life away in missionary sacrifice, even if it means go across the street. And as you do that, you are heralding, you are proclaiming the wondrous glories of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The goal, biblically at least, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of what church? Darkness. Into his marvelous what church? Light. Once you were, past tense, not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, he is begging, he is King James, he's beseeching. I urge you with passion, he is pleading with vehement cries. I plead with you as sojourners. We're just passing through, we're exiles. If you are a Christ follower and yet you're in love with the world, you're not a Christ follower, I can assure you that. To abstain, have nothing to do with the passions of the flesh, because what's happening, they're warring against your soul. So when we go, hey, passions of the flesh, I don't like that person, and they took my parking space, and they didn't say hi to me, and they took the last donut, and I spilled my coffee, and I love Jesus, he's great, you know, and here we go. And what happens? Well, we got to keep our conduct honorable. Because what's happening is, we don't even realize it, but as those attitudes of the heart seep in, the rationalized, respectable sins, as they seep in, we don't even know it, but it's like carbon monoxide. We don't see it, taste it, smell it, but it's killing us. It's warring against our soul. We open the door to what we call the little sins, the respectable, justifiable sins. And it literally is destroying us from the inside out. That's why we have to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, he says. So that why? When? Not if. See? These are just warnings. If you want to be a Christ follower, when they speak against you as evildoers, when they say you're insane, something's wrong with him, something's wrong with her. Really? Perhaps that's not the full story. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen. Do you love God's word? I love God's word. Father, in the name of you, who there is no other, Lord, there's nothing a human man can do or say that will convert anyone, but Holy Spirit, you can. And so, Lord, if there's one here today that has never truly given their life to you, maybe they're hearing for the first time or a recent time. Or maybe there's someone who's been in a church for decades and the reality is they are not your own possession. Lord, I simply pray, do the work. Soften the hard, calloused heart. Break the stiff neck. Shatter the brazen forehead spiritually, and may they give their life to you for true life. Lord, we love you, and we just worship you today. Lord, we're prepared to suffer whatever the consequences are of our obedience to you. May you find us faithful. May you find us ever and totally devoted, and may we never lose heart. Knowing that since you're with us, who can be against us? Knowing that all authority has been given to you, Jesus, and lo, you will be with us to the end of the age. Father, do a work in this moment that only you can do. And anything that has happened good today, anything, is all because of you and your glory. And we deflect it all to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.